Hey, so this evening we are going to dedicate the shiur Lezecher Nishmas, my aunt, Mrs. Joan Maybrook, whose name is Yocheved Pesha Bas Hillel. Tonight is her 13th yahrzeit, and she was a very near and dear aunt. We lived in the same neighborhood, and she was almost like a second mom to me. So my cousin, her son, Rabbi Shmuel Maybrook, is giving a shiur that a lot of people go to. And the reason why I'm not going is to give this year. And the more Torah, the more schus for her neshama. So we're going to continue our learning of Sefer Malachim Beis. We are in Perichav Gimel, Pasuk Lamed Aleph. And for those of you who are maybe following at home, it definitely makes sense to look in the back of the art scroll. And I basically use that to create a sheet that those of you who are here are looking at. The last kings of Yehuda. And the 17th king, so if David HaMelech was king number one, you go down the line, we've actually gone through 16 kings of Malchus Yehuda. And the 17th king was Yoshiyahu, who we had just finished learning about, who ruled for 31 years, the last real positive king. Then we're going to, over the course of the next 2 to 3 times, as we continue our journey to finish the Sefer, we're going to see the 18th, 19th, 20th, and 21st kings. The 18th king is Yehoahaz, who's the son of Yoshiyahu, and he was king for only 3 months. The 19th king was Yehoyakim ben Yoshiyahu, meaning the second brother, a second son of Yoshiyahu became king, and he was king for 11 years. After him was his son, Yehoyachin, who's officially the 20th king, Yehoyachin ben Yehoyakim, who ruled for 3 months. And the final king, we go back a generation, so the third son of Yoshiyahu becomes king. You know, Lahavdil, I don't know if to say Lahavdil, I don't know how you do it, but by the Ger Rebbes, so in the majority of the 1900s were 3 sons, the Beis Yisrael, and his 2 brothers, the Pnei Menachem, and someone named Simcha, or Simcha, 3 brothers became Rebbe one after the other. So here you have three sons of Yoshiyahu become king. The last king, the 21st and final king, is Tzidkiyahu, who was king for the last 11 years. So we pick up, we left off last time saying that Yehoahaz, in Pasuk Lamed of Perichav Gimel, Yehoahaz was made king, and they anointed him as king. And we had pointed out, we ended with the puzzling fact that he was anointed. It's strange that he was anointed. A king from the house of David doesn't have to be anointed. The fact that his blood is Malchus Yehuda, Davidic line blood, that's enough for him to be. His father was king, he can be king. So why was there an anointing? So he was not the eldest son of Yoshiyahu. The Mefarshim explain that he was maybe the second, if not, actually, there might even be some thinking that he was maybe even the third son of Yoshiyahu. Nevertheless, he's chosen before his older brother. So the reason perhaps why he was chosen is that the Pasuk mentions Vayikach Am Ha'aretz, the masses of people chose the king, which is not necessarily the normal. The normal way to choose a king is that the previous king chooses. But here, the Am Ha'aretz, perhaps they thought that this was the king who would most lead them according to the way they wanted to be led. Certain times you have a group of people that they might be consider themselves a flock of sheep, but they're not really looking for a shepherd. They're looking for someone who they can control. So that might have been along the lines of their thinking. So we pick up Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Ben Esrim v'shalosh shana Yehoahaz b'malcho. Yehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king. Ushlosha chodashim malach b'Yerushalayim, and he ruled for only 3 months. This is on record for one of the shortest kings in Malchus Yehuda. V'shem imo, and the name of his mother, Chamutal bas Yirmiyahu miLivna. Chamutal, the daughter of Yirmiyahu from Livna. This is not the famous Yirmiyahu. This is another individual named Yirmiyahu. The Pasuk Lamed Beis, Vayas hara be'ene Hashem, kechol asher asu avosav. And he did what was ra, he did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem, just like all of his forefathers did. Now the pasuk is striking, because who's his father? His father's Yoshiyahu. His father was a good king. His father was led the tshuva movement. So the Mefarshim automatically go back and say that he reverted to the pathways of his grandfather and great-grandfather of Amun and Menashe, and that's the path that he chose. It's just striking because 23 years, that means we know that Yoshiyahu was king for 31 years, and in the 18th year of being king, that's when he found the Sefer Torah, and that really started the Tshuva movement. So, and that's approximately when this Yehoahaz was 10 years old. So as a 10-year-old, his father began this massive Tshuva movement. And even if you want to go with the approach that one of the approaches that Chazal has, that Yoshiyahu had to do Tshuva, meaning he started off on a wrong path and then became a full Baal Tshuva, by the time this boy was 10 years old, his father was a complete Baal Tshuva and leading the good fight of following the Dvar Hashem. And it goes back to a point that we mentioned when we talked about Menashe following Chizkiyahu, in that, and this is sometimes a hard thing for parents to go through, that the son of a Baal Tshuva is not always a Baal Tshuva. That there's a certain level of feeling that the Baal Tshuva has because they go through that journey, that it's not always the same passion is not always felt automatically by the next generation. And this Yehoahaz continued, when we say Kasharasu Avosav, it's in plural, and it's going back a number of generations. There is a pasuk, just for intellectual honesty. It's not something that's well known, but the Radak brings it down, that there's a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim Aleph. The beginning of Divrei Hayamim goes through all of the lineage of Malchus Beis David. Because again, Divrei Hayamim was written by Ezra, and he was trying to prove that the current people, they're still those who come from Malchus Beis David. There's an idea still of Malchus Beis David. So there's a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim Aleph, Perek Gimel, Pasuk Tesvav, and it reads like this. Right? Just pay attention as I read slowly. Try to find the word Yehoahaz, the king who we're talking about. The pasuk, you don't have it in front of you. Just follow with me as I read it. Uvnei Yoshiyahu, and the children of Yoshiyahu, Habachor Yochanan, Hasheni Yehoyakim, Hashlishi Tzidkiyahu, Haravii Shalom. And Yehoahaz's name is not there. So that's extremely puzzling, because if you're going to be listing Divrei Hayamim, which it does, you're going to be listing all the sons, and it clearly does, it's telling you who's the Bechor. So that there are a number of approaches within the Rishonim how to go ahead and handle this anomaly. There are those who say that Yochanan is Yehoahaz. And the reason why he's called the Bechor is because he was Bechor Lemelucha. He was the first, not the firstborn, but the first of Yoshiyahu's children to become a Melech. And then it follows through Yehoyakim and Tzidkiyahu, but then you're left with Shalom. So it could be there was a son named Shalom didn't become king. Meaning not every son is going to become king. And there are those who explain that no, there was the exact opposite. There was a Bechor named Yochanan, and he never became king. Yehoyakim is on the list as becoming a king. Tzidkia is on the list of becoming a king. And Shalom actually refers to Yehoahaz. And the third way that at least, there might even be more, but the third way to explain is going back to say Yochanan is actually this Yehoahaz who became king first. Yehoyakim is a second king. Tzidkia and is also called Shalom. And when it says Revi'i, as you look on your chart, he's the fourth from Yoshiyahu's family to become king. There's the 18th, 19th, 20th, and Tzidkia is the fourth king. So his name is Tzidkia. Harevi Shalom, he's also called Shalom, because the word Shalom is also like the word Shalem. We're going to see a statement in the Gemara that Tzidkia was actually righteous as an individual. So Shalem has a connotation of complete. And there's also the fact that he was the last king of Malchus Beis David to be king during the first Commonwealth, in the real, you know, real sense of the word, because when, you know, when he's the last king from Malchus Beis David, because when they come back for the second Commonwealth, the beginning of Bayis Sheni, there's no king. They don't have independent control of Eretz Yisrael. It's only after the Hanukkah story that the first time in Bayis Sheni that they had independent control of the country is after the Hanukkah story. And unfortunately, the Chashmonaim, instead of looking for someone who came from Malchus Beis David, they chose to retain the power of the king. And that probably put the path of downfall happened soon after that. So this really was the last king from Malchus Beis David until the Melech HaMashiach. And so there's the word, so Tzidkiah was also called Shalem. He completed the 21 kings from David till the end. So he did what was ra. He did what was ra. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Vayasreu paro necho berivla be'eretz chamos. Paro necho, who we already know was the one who killed or had Yoshiyahu killed. Paro necho imprisoned him in Rivla be'eretz chamos, which is in the north. Mimloch b'Yerushalayim. So he imprisoned him from being king in Yerushalayim. Vayiten onesh al ha'aretz. And he went ahead and Paro punished the land with a financial penalty. Mea kikar kesef v'kikar zahav. 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. The Metzudos David said he punished them out of principle that the wrongful king was chosen. The wrongful king was chosen. He should have, the elder brother, Yehoyakim, should have been the king first. And to punish Klal Yisrael, in addition to removing Yehoahaz as king after only 3 months, he went ahead and put a financial penalty, a financial tax. The Mefarshim, the Rishonim debate, was it a one-time tax? Was it an annual tax? So some people care about the rules and regulations, right? What is Lavan Harasha? Lavan Harami, what does he say to Yaakov Avinu after he tricked him? He said, it's not our practice to marry the younger sister before the older sister. That is, right? Lavan cares about rules. Some rules he cared about. So here, this Paro perhaps cared about the rules. But it's slightly strange that Paro should have a battle against Yehoahaz. It seems like it's almost no reason. The Radak explains that it wasn't for no reason. That there's a little bit of a backstory. We know that Paro Necho, did not want to do battle against Yoshiyahu. He was trying to pass through the land, as we did last time. He was trying to pass through Eretz Yisrael. He had a fight with Ashur in the north. He just wanted passage, wanted to be able to take his armies through and go and do battle. And Yoshiyahu made the wrong decision and went ahead and fought him and lost. So Yehoahaz becomes king. And where's Paro? Paro Necho is with his army up in the north. So this young Yehoahaz decides if the king and the armies up north, Egypt in the south is vulnerable. So he went ahead and he led an attack down south to revenge his father. When Paro hears that, Paro Necho, he meets him back and he goes ahead and captures him alive. And not only that, we're about to see that he at this point, full sovereign control over Eretz Yisrael was lost temporarily. Pasuk Lamed Dalet. Vayamlech Paro Necho es Eliakim ben Yoshiyahu. Paro Necho crowned as king Eliakim, the son of Yoshiyahu, tachas Yoshio Aviv, that he should take the rightful place under his father Yoshiyahu. Vayasev Eshemo Yehoyakim, and he, Paro, changed the name of this Eliakim to Yehoyakim. Vehes Yoachaz Lakach, he took the sitting king, Yoachaz, Vayavu Mitzrayim, he kidnapped him to Mitzrayim, Vayamasham, and he died there. So he places, he chooses his own king, and he changes his name. So the Mefarshim all explain, what's the rationale for changing the name? Changing the name, it's like branding you. I own you. I made you king, and I named you. You don't even have your right? Your original name is not your essence. L'havdil, I think there were times during the period of slavery where the Africans that were brought here were given new names, were given slave names. And then in the context of receiving freedom, they went back to try to go back to different names, names that were from their heritage. That branding someone with a name that shows you control them. This Paro Necho is in control of the king of Yehuda. And he named him. He named him Yehoyakim. And that's the name that sticks. That's the name that we know. That's the name that Chazal referred to him as. El Yakim. Even though the Yud, I guess he didn't know, the Yud and the Hey is also Hashem's name, so I don't know. But that's a good approach. We're going to see that this El Yakim, Yehoyakim, he's no tzaddik. He's perhaps even worse. So he's chosen as the king by Paro, which means that Paro is in control. Pasuk Lamed Hey. V'hakesef v'hazav, that silver and the gold, nosan Yehoyakim leParo, Yehoyakim gave that money to Paro. Ach, heriches ha'aretz, he evaluated the land, meaning the people of the land, laseses ha'kesef al piParo, to give the silver according to what Paro had asked, ish ke'erko, each person gave his assessment. Nagas es ha'kesef v'hazav es ama aretz, he pressed the people to give the kesef and the zahav laseis leparo necho. Now, the Radak notes that he did it in some type of fair manner, where everyone paid according to what they could pay. What's clear is that he didn't, at least the pasuk doesn't say, he didn't open up the national treasure house to pay this tax, but he put the burden upon the people. So now, after 3 months, there's a new king. When you take a step back, just the fact that the king was only king for 3 months is already, you're already smelling that this is not a stable time period. And when you have kings that are ruling for long amounts of time, that's a sign of stability. A king being king for only 3 months, that's a sign of lacking stability. Pasuk Lamed Vav. Oh, this is actually before we get to Pasuk Lamed Vav, the Radak has a hint, and this is why I photocopied for you Sefer Yecheskel, Perek Yud Tes. I was mentioning before to someone that it's quite daunting. Like, we've been learning Sefer Malachim, and we think we have a pretty good grasp, but there are pockets of specifically this time period that are dealt with in Yeshaya, Yirmiyah, and Yecheskel. And it's quite challenging to really have a grasp on all those Sfarim at the same time. So Yecheskel Perek Yud Tes. We're taking a look at Yecheskel chapter 19. It's a 14 verse, it's a 14 Pasuk chapter. And it's really set up as a kina. As a kina. Unfortunately, unless things change, in a couple of weeks is going to be Tisha B'Av, and we'll take out our kinos. This is a kina. Now, we haven't incorporated it, as far as I know, into our davening. it would be fascinating to find out if ever in history it ever played a role in the liturgy of Tisha B'Av. Because as you look at the structure of it, Pasuk Aleph, the Ata Sakina El Nisiyei Yisrael, and you raise up a lamentation, a kina, over the princes of Israel. So Yechezkel is the Navi who prophesizes for the people of Babel, and he is amongst the exiles who are going to be exiled with the 20th king. If you look on your chart, Yoyachin, who's going to become king about a little over 11 years from what we just did right now. He's the son of Yoyakim. His Yehoyachin, there was a first mass exile that we read about. Actually, we read about it. I was going to mention it later, but I'll mention it now. We read about it in the Megillah. Asher hagla mirushalayim im Yechaniya melech Yehuda. Mordechai and Yechezkel were of the prominent Jews who were exiled 11 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and were there in Bavel when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Yirmiyahu is, let's say, the 40 or so years before right now. I don't know if Yirmiyahu is alive during these current kings. He prophesizes about some of them. I think, I don't know. I have to do more research. I don't want to answer it on the spot. Well, we got, like I said, it's very, this is challenging. I'm being honest. But Yechezkel is the main, he's the Navi who's meant to prophesize for the community in Bavel. And almost with there is a positive ending to Sefer Yechezkel, and it's basically giving chizik. The long-range theme of the Sefer is to give chizik and strength to the community in Bavel that, you know, all is not lost, that you will return. So here, again, I'm not fully familiar with the structure of the Sefer. Perek Yotes seems to be like a standalone perek of a kina. As Pasuk Aleph says, V'ata sakina el nisiei Yisrael. And if you look at the last pasuk, the last phrase is kina hi vati l'kina. This is a kina, this is a lamentation, and it was for a lamentation. So what is the text? So take a look at pasuk beis. The amarta, and say, you should say, ma imcha l'viya. Bein ayrayos, ravtza b'tzoch kifirim, ripsa gureha. There's a mother lioness, and she's lying, she's couched with young lions that she raised. The mother is Klal Yisrael. And this Klal Yisrael had young cubs, young kings. And this Kina is going to talk about two of those cubs coming to power. And the two cubs are the king we just read about, Yehoahaz, and the king we're starting to learn about, Yehoyakim. And so the Pasuk says, Pasuk Gimel, Vata'al echad migureha, kefir haya, vayilmad litraf teref adam achal. So she brought up one of these lion cubs, and instead of just being a cub, he rose to be a young lion. He learned to catch prey and to devour men. So the Radak says that's this Yehoahaz. He was a young cub, he was a young king, and all of a sudden, he went on the offensive and attacked Mitzrayim. And then the response is, Pasuk Dalet, Vayishmuel of Goyim, B'shachtam Nitpas, Vayivyehu Bachachim El Eretz Mitzrayim. The nations assembled against him. He was taken into their pit, and they brought him with hooks to the land of Mitzrayim. It's the exact story, as the Radak explained, of what happened to Yehoahaz. This pasuk in Yechezkel helps to fill in the details. It's not just the Radak pulling it out of nowhere. And then the kina goes on to talk about the next king, but we'll hold off that just because I want to first show you the psukim in back in Divrei Yom. Sorry, back in Sefer Melachim. So now we're up to still in Perek Chaf Gimel, about to finish it. Pasuk Lamed Vav. Ben Esrim v'chamesh shana, Yoyakim b'malcha. Yoyakim was 25 years old when he becomes king, which is the proof that he's older than his brother, because we see that his brother was only king for 3 months, and his brother became king when he was 23. So even if you want to go that, you know, kings, you know, it's always, you can play off with one, this is at least 2 years odd difference, so we see that he's older. V'achas esrei shana malach b'Yerushalayim, 11 years he was king in Yerushalayim. V'shem imo zvuda bas pedaya min ruma. He had a different mother than his brother. That's not uncommon. We know that kings tend to have multiple wives. And so he had a different mother. Vayas hara b'nei Hashem, he did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem, kechol asher asu avosav, just like his forefathers did, meaning not his father, Yoshiyahu, but continuing in the approach of Amon and Menasheh, the grandfather, the great-grandfather. Now, this is clearly a point where if we were back in the olden days before the secular printers and how we divided up Tanakh, it really doesn't make sense to end the chapter right here. We're in the middle of talking about this king. But the chapter ends, so we're now continuing in Perek Chaf Daled, but the transition is very, very smooth. We're talking about this king, Yehoyakim. Pasuk Aleph in Perek Chaf Daled. Now, Biyamav Allah Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel. It was in his days that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel, arose. Vayhi lo Yehoyakim Eved Shalosh Shanim. And Yehoyakim became an Eved to Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years. Vayoshav, and he reneged. Vayimrod bo, and he rebelled against him. Yoyakim, after 3 years, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Now the pasuk is very ambiguous as to a couple of points. It's ambiguous how many years is Yehoyakim independent? Sorry. How many years is Yehoyakim under the control of Paro? Then how, it says it's 3 years that he's under Bavel, but how many years is this? Did the rebellion last? Because the pasuk doesn't say that. So there are, again, a number of approaches amongst the commentators. I think the easiest approach is one of the approaches that the Radak brings down. If you look on the outline that I handed out to you, next to Yehoyakim, this sheet, the outline that's handwritten without being in the old style of writing. So for me, it's a little smaller to see. It's on the side of Yehoyakim. For years 1 through 4, approximately 4 years, he was under the control of Paro. So he was not living independent. At that time, Paro is punished for having killed Yoshiyahu, and the king of Bavel, Nebuchadnezzar, takes over the region. For years 5 through 7, and there actually was a short time that Yehoyakim was taken to Bavel and then returned to Yerushalayim, from years 5 through 7, he was under the control of Nebuchadnezzar, only for a short time in Bavel. He came back to Yerushalayim, and he ruled. Nebuchadnezzar was under the impression that he was going to be a vassal state, and that's when he rebelled. And for whatever reasons, again, you could say that Nebuchadnezzar was busy expanding the Babylonian Empire in other directions. For 3 years, Judea, Malchus Yehuda, was able to be independent. And after 3 years, so years 8 through 11 of Yoyakim's rule, he was independent. And in the 11th year, he stopped being king. So that, I think, is the easiest way to explain it. There are, and if you want to sit down, I recommend you can go through the commentary of the Radak inside, and he'll bring a number of options of how to chop out the years. Pasuk Beis. This is in the aftermath of being independent. After leading a rebellion against Bavel and being independent for what we're calling 3 years, Pasuk Beis, Vayishalach Hashem bo, Hashem sent against him Es Gedudei Kazdim, Ves Gedudei Aram, Ves Gedudei Moav, Ves Gedudei Bnei Amon. Bandits, troops from every other nation besides Bavel. The Kazdim, the Aram, Moav, Amon. Vayishalchim b'Yehuda l'habido, and he sent them against Yehuda to destroy. Kidvar Hashem, according to the word of Hashem, Asher diber b'yad avod of Hanavim, that Hashem had spoken through his prophets, through his servants, the Nevi'im. Ach, indeed, al pi Hashem haysub Yehuda, this was all according to Hashem what was happening against Yehuda, lahasir me'al panav, to remove Yehuda from Hashem's presence, b'chatos Menashe k'chol asher asa, due to the sins of Menashe and everything that he did. The Mefarshim point out, it's not that the children are being punished for the sins of the father, so the children didn't change their ways enough. It wasn't enough, and therefore the sins of Menashe were still lingering. Pasuk Dalet, as was mentioned, we learned this during the time when we learned Menashe. What Menashe did, not only did he do so many sins, v'gam dam hanaki asher shafach, the innocent blood that was spilled, v'yimalius Yushalayim dam naki, that Yushalayim was full of innocent blood, v'lo ava Hashem l'sloach, Hashem did not want to forgive the Jewish people. That innocent blood, we said, either was the Navi Yeshaya, the fact that Menashe had his own grandfather, Yeshaya, murdered, Yeshaya HaNavi, and that's considered as if the streets of Yerushalayim were full of blood because he was the Navi, he was the Tzaddik of the generation. Or that because Menashe took such a light attitude towards murder, that had an effect on society. And while hopefully a proper society views human life with the highest regard, a society that doesn't view it in such a high regard, so then it'll become commonplace. And just like, you know, perhaps pickpocketing is a crime that's popular in certain societies, in Menashe's society, murder was a common crime. And so that's being referenced here again.
It's
So we had discussed that Menashe himself did tshuva. The problem was is that he seems that he launched the country into a downward spiral. So that, but again, you know, we can't really understand the ways. So this was the plan. Now Pasuk, we're going to see the story here in Malachim, and then we're going to see the story a little bit different in Divrei Hayamim. Pasuk Vav here in Perech Avdal of Malachim. Vayishkav Yoyakim Abosav. Yoyakim lied with his fathers, which is the normal way of saying he died. Vayimloch Yehoyachin beno tachtav, his son Yehoyachin becomes king in his place. Pasuk Zion. Velohosif od Melech Mitzrayim latzeis miartzo. At this point in history, the king of Egypt no longer left his land. Ki lakach melech bavel minachal Mitzrayim ad nahar peras. Kol asher haysa lamelech Mitzrayim. This pasuk is kind of a end pasuk, not of what was going on perhaps right now, but even before those, because we already have 3 years that Yehoyakim was under the control of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel. This pasuk is relating to this time period, the overall time period, that the dominant regional power is now Bavel, and Mitzrayim is done. Mitzrayim's drive to become a regional power at this time in history is over. Melech Mitzrayim doesn't leave anymore. He retains independent control of Egypt, but that's basically about it. And the Mefarshim point out that was a punishment for having killed Yoshiyahu. Now, if you take out your before actually, normally we would have the pasuk would say Vayishkav imavosav, Vayikbor in such and such place. He lied with his fathers means he died, and then he's buried in such and such place. So the question is, why doesn't it mention where he was buried? So for here, now we turn our attention to Divrei Hayamim. In Divrei Hayamim, Beis, Chronicles 2, Perek Lamed Vav, chapter 36. The last perek in Tanakh. The last perek in Ksuvim. The last chapter in all of Tanakh. So there in Pasuk, Hey, Pasuk number 5. We read the story of Yehoyakim, just 4 psukim. But pay attention to the story that was seemingly missing from Malachim. Ben Esrim v'chame shana Yehoyakim v'malcho. Yehoyakim was 25 years old when he became king. V'achasas reishana malach v'yushalayim. He rules for 11 years. V'ayas hara b'nei Hashem. He did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem. Nothing new. Allah alav nuvuchadnetzar malach bavel. Nebuchadnezzar came up against him. Vayasrehu banuchushtayim lo'licho bavela. And he bound him up and carried him to Bava. Miklei Beis Hashem and some of the vessels from the Beis HaMikdash hevi Nebuchadnezzar le'bavel. Nebuchadnezzar brought to Bavel. Vayitnein beichalo b'bavel. And he put them in his place in Bava. The Yeser Divrei Yehoyakim and the other aspects of Yehoyakim, the Tzavosav Asher Asa, and the abominations that he did, V'hanimtza Alav, and that which was found in him or on him, Hinam ksuvim al sefer malchei Yisrael v'Yehuda. They're written in the books of Chronicles. Vayimloch Yehoyachin b'no tachtov. His son Yehoyachin takes his place. From this story, it appears that he was taken to Babel. Yirmiyahu prophesied about Yehoyachin that he would never be given a burial. He was such a rasha, he wasn't even deserving of a burial. So the source sheet that I have for you is the one that says Divrei Chazal al Yehoyakim v'Tzidkiyahu. Statements of Chazal about Yehoyakim and Tzidkiyahu. Our Gemaras that come from Maseches Sanhedrin, Parachelek, the 11th chapter of Maseches Sanhedrin. And it's talking about why these individuals were so, why was Yehoyakim so, what was so bad about him that, as the Yirmiyahu, I just told you, we didn't see it inside, but Yirmiyahu prophesied that he didn't deserve to be buried. So why is that? So the Gemara before this point, as we pick up in source number 1, the Gemara was talking about the evil kings of the era, was talking about Menashe and Amon, and then we'd start talking about this new king who we're up to. So we're picking up the Gemara, Ki Asa Yehoyakim. When Yehoyakim came along as king, Omar, he said as follows, Kamoi lo yode la arguze. The earlier ones, my predecessors, did not know how to anger Hashem. They didn't know how to make Hashem angry. Klum anu tzrichim el la'ora. So he declared, do we need God for anything except for God's light? Then he said, Yesh lanu zahav parvayim sha'anu mishtamshim bo. We have a certain type of gold which provides illumination, which means we don't need him. Yitol oro, let God take his light. We don't need anything to do with God. Amrulo, so there were some righteous people in his palace who said to him, Valo kesev v'zov shalohu, don't all the gold and silver belong to Hashem? As the pasuk says, a pasuk in Chagai, Shenemar li hakesef v'li hazahav noam Hashem tzvakos. Mine is the silver, mine is the gold, so says Hashem. So Amar Lahem, he answered them, I guess he is shtikel tamachachem, kvar nasnu lanu. Hashem gave it to us, Shenemar, because the pasuk says, Hashemayim, Shemayim, Lashem, Ba'aret, Nasan, Levnei Adam. The heavens belong to Hashem, but everything on the earth has been given to man. Now, even though it doesn't necessarily sound like it to us, this level of blasphemy, this level of saying that we don't need Hashem, totally ignoring Hashem, was considered to be worse than even some of his predecessors. Which leads the Gemara on the next line to ask the most obvious question. We referenced this, that the first Mishnah on the 11th Perek of Sanhedrin lists the four kings that didn't have a portion in the world to come. And guess who's not on the list? This Yehoyakim is not on the list. So the Gemara asks, Amale Rava l'Rabba bar Mori, Mipnei ma lomanu es Yehoyakim. Why didn't Yehoyakim make the list of those kings that don't have a portion in the world to come? Mishum dechsev bei, is it because it was written about him in the pasuk that we just read together in Divrei Hayamim? V'yaser Divrei Yehoyakim v'tzavosav asher asa v'animtza olav? Is it because it was written about him? Now the rest of the matters of Yehoyakim and their abomination and the abominations which he committed and that which was found on him? This is not a redeeming pasuk. My vanimtza olav. What does it refer to when it says vanimtza olav? That something was found on him? What abomination did he do that was on him? It almost sounds like it was on his body. Again, we're not, this is like the Gemara is asking it in a rhetorical way. We're furthering the question of, he was such a Rasha, why is he not on that list of those who don't have a portion in the world to come? Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Elazar have different opinions. Chad Amar, and it's hard to say this in a shul, but it's in the Gemara, so we'll say it. Chad Amar shechakak shem avodos kochavim al amaso. One opinion was he tattooed a name of Avodah Zarah onto his male organ. V'chad omer shechakak shem shamayim al amaso, and one said he actually tattooed the name of Hashem on his male organ, basically saying that his offspring will either, if it was a name of Avodah Zarah, that if his offspring, he was saying from conception, they will be focused on Avodah Zarah, and if it was that he wrote shem shamayim, it's that the ultimate degrading of Hashem's name. So all we've done up until this point is we're just making the case that he sounds, you know, we're making the case that he's such a horrible king. Why is he not on that list? So the Gemara, you'd think at this point, this is why would you need to go off on a tangent at this point? This seems to be pretty focused and pretty interesting. The Gemara goes off on a tangent because the Gemara tends to do that. And it continues the conversation on the next page. So I just skipped a paragraph, and I'm continuing the Gemara's thought process. And the Gemara asks that question again. Umibnei ma lo manu es Yehoyakim. Why was Yehoyakim not on that list? Mishum de Rabbi Chia b'Rabbi Avua. It was because what was taught in the name of Rabbi Chia, who was the son of Rabbi Avua. The Amar Rabbi Chia b'Rabbi Avua, Rabbi Chia taught in the name, the Rabbi Chia, the son of Avua, taught. Ksiv al gulgalto shel Yehoyakim. It was written on the skull of Yehoyakim. He was never buried. He was never buried because Yirmiyahu prophesied, gave a nevuah that he won't be buried as part of his punishment. We see he was such a rasha. He was never buried. And it was written onto the bone of his skull, the following phrase, Zos v'od acheres. This and still another. Almost saying like, you're getting punished and you're going to get punished again. So what does that mean? So the Gemara goes on to tell us a fascinating story. Zekeino de Rabbi Pereda Ashkach Gulgalta Davi Kashadya Bishari Yushalayim. The grandfather of Rabbi Peridia found a skull that was on the floor near the gates in Yerushalayim. Uksivba, and there was something written on the skull. And it was written, Zos V'od Acheres, this phrase. So Kavra, he's found a human skull, halacha would tell you, you bury it. Velo ikbara. It wouldn't stay buried. The skull reemerged from the ground. Kavra, he buried it again. Velo ikbara. But it wouldn't stay buried. Why? We know why. Because it was a nevuah. There's a nevuah from Yirmiyahu that he's not going to be buried. Amar, thereupon, the individual said, Golgalto shel Yoyakim. He. This must be the skull of Yoyakim. Dechsivbe, where it was written about him in Yirmiya, Kfuras chamor yikaver sacho v'hashli. He'll be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast away. He's not going to receive a burial. Omar, but this individual said Malkahu. He still was a king. Lo ichshar lezuzebe. It's not proper that his skull be treated so inappropriately. What did he do? Karcha b'shirai v'osva b'sifta. He wrapped the skull in silk and placed it in a chest in his house. Chazesa dveisayu. Later on, his wife was doing the cleaning. She found the skull. Savra, she thought, ha de itasa kmaisa havi de klo menashe le. This must be the skull of my husband's first wife. He must have been married before, and he doesn't want to forget her. Shagra tanura vikalsa. So she fired up the oven and she burnt the skull. Hainu dechsev zos v'od acheres. This is the meaning of what it's written. Zos, meaning he's going to have the punishment from Yirmiyah of not being buried. V'od acheres, he was going to have his skull was burnt in a fire. So explains, this is what the Gemara is explaining. He received such a punishment in Olam Hazeh that he was able to have a portion in the world to come. And that's the reason why he wasn't on the list of individuals who's not appropriate.
It seems also that he was killed by being decapitated.
I don't know. I mean, that it could happen. I guess that I'm not sure. I don't know if this it's possible, but it's not. You know, just because I don't know.
But he wasn't buried. His bones could have
been right. Around. Anything could happen. Anything could happen. Now the Gemara mentions a drop earlier. It's a split Gemara, but since we're mentioning him now, that he was so bad. Take a look at source number two. V'amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rishum Ben Yochai. Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Rishum Ben Yochai. My dechsev it appears in Yirmiyahu. There's a pasuk that says Bereshis Mimalchus Yoyakim Ben Yoshio. The word Bereshis for the Malchus of Yoyakim ben Yoshio. Uksiv, Bereshis Mamlechus Tzidkia. Bereshis in the beginning of the kingship of Tzidkia. So the word Bereshis usually means like something's beginning new. So the Gemara asks, V'chi ad ha'idna lo havu malche? Up until now there have been no kings? You look at our list. This is King 19 and 21, respectively. Ela bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu lachzor es ha'olam kula l'tov v'vo b'shvil Yoyakim. When Hashem looked down at Yoyakim, he wanted to revert the world back to nothingness. Nistakel b'doro, he looked at the generation v'nisker adaito. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind was cooled off. It was put at ease. Since we have the sheet now, we'll read it. Bikesh Hashem lahachzir es ha'olam kula l'tovavo b'shvil doro shet tzidkia. He wanted to revert the whole world back to nothingness when he saw the generation of the time period of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the generation of the last king of tzidkia. Nistakel b'tzidkia, but then he saw tzidkia, minisker adaito, and he was put at ease. So the Gemara immediately asks, "I b'tzidka nami k'siv v'yas hara b'nei Hashem." We didn't see this pasuk yet. We will see that the pasuk says about tzidka, he did what was ra. So the Gemara says, "Shahayu biyado limchos v'lo micha." He had the ability to protest, and he didn't protest enough against his generation. So we'll get to tzidka when we deal with tzidka. But Yehoyakim, we see the Gemara in Maseches Sanhedrin is painting him out to be quite the Rasha. And we see why he was the king chosen, that Nebuchadnezzar came up in power, specifically during his time. And the first time that Nebuchadnezzar had control over the land of Israel was under the rulership of Yoyakim. And the pasuk in Divrei Hayamim says that some of the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash were already taken to Bavel and put into the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And so, while Churban, specifically the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the complete ending of having a king, did not happen under Yoyakim, there is clear the beginnings of Churban are already there. It's already a time period of the Churban beginning. Back inside Sefer Melachim, Pasuk Ches, in Parachav Dalet. We're now going to read about, according to our chart, the 20th king. Ben Shmona Esrei Shana Yoyachin B'malcho. Yoyachin was 18 years old when he was chosen to become king. Ushlosha Chodashim Malach B'Yushalayim, and he ruled for 3 months in Yushalayim. V'shem Imo Nechushta Bas El Nasan M'Yushalayim. And his mother's name was Nechushta Bas El Nasan from Yushalayim. Now, if you take a look in Divrei Hayamim, from Yushalayim, so that's where she's from. We don't know much about him. We know much about him. The pasuk, if you look back on the Divrei Hayamim in Perek Lamed Vav of Divrei Hayamim, pasuk tes says Ben Shmona Shanim Yoyachin B'malcha. He's 8 years old when he becomes king. Our pasuk in Malachim said 18.
Yeah, that's right.
Not only that, Ushlosha Chadashim Va'aseres Yamim Malach B'Yushalayim. He didn't just rule for 3 months; he ruled for 3 months and 10 days. So, the 3 months versus 3 months and 10 days, no one really deals with. Just, it's basically that Sefer Melachim rounded it out. But the difference between 18 and 8 is definitely a noticeable difference. And the Radak gives two ways. The main way that he explains is that this Yoyakim, who just finished being king, foresaw that there would be discrepancy who should become king. And so when this Yoyachin was 8 years old, he named him the crown prince. And so for 10 years, he walked around being the crown prince and not actually the king. And that's why but when did he become king? When he was 18. That's really the main approach. The other approach brought down, as we're going to see in a couple of psukim, it was the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar when this Yehoyachin was only king for 3 months and then he was exiled to Yerushalayim. That happened in the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar. So when Divrei Hayamim mentions 8 years, it's not talking about Yehoyachin, it's talking in the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar. But reading our pasuk as is, standalone, in Sefer Melachim, we see that he's 18 years old when he becomes king. Vayasara b'nei Hashem, pasuk tes back in Melachim. Vayasara b'nei Hashem, he did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem. Kechol asher asa aviv, like everything that his father had done. His father, because now he's just following in the footsteps of such of the evil Yoyakim. Yoyakim is so evil, right? As we saw, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, we don't need to go back to Menashe and Amon. Now he's just following in his father's footsteps. You know, the apples was very close to the tree. This is the grandson of Yoshiah, the one grandson of Yoshiah who's king again for only 3 months. Pasuk Yud. Ba'esahi olu avdei Nebuchadnezzar. At this time, when Yoyachin had just become king, Nebuchadnezzar comes up to wage war. Melech Babel Yerushalayim. He comes up to wage war. Vatavo ha'ir b'matzor. And the city became under a siege. This is the first siege, the first Babylonian siege against Yerushalayim. This is not going to be the famous siege. This is the first siege. He came along with his servants, meaning with his army. He came while they were there. They were besieging the city. Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayetze Yoyachin Melech Yehuda al Melech Bava. Yoyachin goes out. Yoyachin, the king of Yehuda, goes out to the king of Babel. Not in battle. Who? He, the king. The Imo, his mother. Vavadav, his servants. Vesarav, his officers. Vesarisav, his ministers. And the Mefarshim explained he was trying to make some type of peace. He was trying to say, listen, I'll be a vassal king to you. But he's saying that to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar already dealt with the father. The father was a vassal king and rebelled. So what does he think? Do you think the son, we just talked, Hashem said about him that he followed his father's ways. Nebuchadnezzar, lahavdil alaf alfe avdalis shaba olam. Nebuchadnezzar is also saying that he's going to follow the ways. Vayikach oso melech bavel bishnas shmolden lamolcho. And he took him, the melech bavel. The melech bavel took the Jewish king, the melech Yehuda, in the eighth year of his being king. Obviously, that's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, because we already stated that this Yoyachin was only king for 3 months. So Nebuchadnezzar is not going to have any, he's not going to trust this son. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayotze misham eskol otzros beis Hashem. So now, not only did he kidnap the king, he took the treasure houses, he took the treasures of the Beis HaMikdash. Ba'otzos Beis HaMelech, and he took the treasures of the king. Vayikatzeitz es kol klei hazahav asher asa Shlomo Melech Yisrael beheichal Hashem kasher diber Hashem. And he stripped down the gold that was on top of some of the vessels, the gold that was plated on the walls, the gold that we read about in such great detail when the Beis HaMikdash of Shlomo, king of Yisrael, in the Beis HaMikdash was built, that gold he stripped away. Pasuk Yud Dalid. Vihigla es kol Yerushalayim, and he exiled the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. Vieskol hasarim, all of the officers. Vieskol gibore hachayil, the strong soldiers. Aseres alafim golet, 10,000 he exiled, 10,000 citizens. Vechol hacharash v'hamazkir, and the artisans and the gatekeepers. Lo nishar zulas dalas amaaretz, he only left the dal or the poor. He left the poor of the masses, of the common people. But 10,000 of the best and brightest, of the strongest of Yerushalayim he took. The Gemara tells us that the Charash and the Maskir is code word for the Talmidei Chachamim. That one, we'll see it's going to be mentioned in the next Pasuk or two, 1,000 of the Talmidei Chachamim of Yerushalayim were exiled to Bavel. Pasuk Tesvav. Vayagel es Yoyachin Bavela, Yoyachin was exiled to Bavel. Ves Eim HaMelech, the mother of the king was exiled. Ves Neshei HaMelech, his wives. Ves Arisav, his officers. Ves Elei HaAretz, the nobles of the land. Holich, Golem Yerushalayim Bavela. They were exiled from Yerushalayim to Bavel. Ves Kol Anshei HaChayil Shivas Alafim. The men of war numbered 7,000. HaCharish V'Amazgir Elef. And this group, which the Gemara tells us, is the Torah scholars. The Charish and the Mazkir is 1,000. Hakol Giborim Osei Milchama. They were all strong ones for war, some for war of real battle, and some for what we call the Milchamta Shel Torah, the Battle of Torah. Vaviyei Melech Bavel Gola Bavela, he brought them to Bavel. Vayamlech Melech Bavel Es Matanya Dodo Tachtav. And the king of Bavel, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, crowned as king Matanya, the uncle of Yoyachin, meaning the son of Yoshiyahu, Vayase Beshemo Tzidkiyahu, and he named him Tzidkiyahu. He named him Tzidkiyahu, and that's the name that sticks, the last and final king. Amongst this group of the Cheresh and the Mazgir, we mentioned this before, were Yecheskel, Mordechai, and Daniel. They were exiled to Bavel, and they were in Bavel for the last 11 years. And they only heard about Churban Beis HaMikdash while they were still in Bavel. And while it seems to be an extreme, that exile happened, there was a little bit of a positive light to this first exile, in that there were 11 years where 1,000 Talmidei Chachamim and 7 to 9,000 officers and prominent Jews were getting Bavel ready to accept all of the other exiles. And it's almost akin to when Yaakov Avinu knew they were going down to Mitzrayim, and he sends Yehuda to Goshen first. The famous Rashi tells us, the statement of Chazal, to set up a yeshiva, to set up an infrastructure. So the infrastructure was there so that when they came to Bavel, they were able to continue a religious life. You know, you can think about what would have been if they were, you know, multiple yeshivas set up in the late 1800s in America, so that by the time all the Jews started coming around, there were enough institutions. So many unfortunate Jews were lost in the first 50 years of America because it was a spiritual wasteland. Now, Baruch Hashem, every single community has one school. As the, here in New York, you can't just have one school. Everyone has it. You want this. Every single part of the spectrum has a school. And so, so there was an infrastructure that was built in Bavel. And the truth of the matter is, maybe it was too successful. I mean, Jewish life in Bavel was so successful that 70 years later, they didn't want to come back. Okay, you can do the math yourself. The carpet was thick in Bavel. They say less. I think they say it was about maybe 20% came back from Bavel to Yerushalayim. The numbers are there. You can open up Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah. You can see the numbers. It's mind-boggling that they didn't come back. So, but at the same time, in the end of the day, the second Beis Hamikdash did not last, and the community that was the community in Bavel eventually produced the Talmud Bavli, eventually produced what we have, what has kept Judaism going ad hayom hazeh. So Be'ezus Hashem, next time we meet, we'll pick up with the kingship of Tzidkiah, the last and final king in the Malchus based of it.